Now, I'm using as my text or my jumping off place, and we've started, and the kids have already had this. And when I say the kids, all those that came to camp, and it seems to have been beneficial or helpful in the sense of it's not just a matter of what not to do in the Christian life. It's how to do what I know to do. Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, when he's going through the things there, he said, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I find that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In that same passage in Romans 7, he says, I find within me the desire to do things, but how to do it, I don't know. Now, what happens in the Christian life is sometimes we blame people and hold people accountable for things, and they just don't know any better. They haven't been instructed properly. I had a young man that came up to me from up in Indiana, and he came to me. He said, I didn't know this. I'm 25 years old. I wish I had learned this a long time ago so I would be able to discern who that was talking to me when they were trying to give me directions. I said, that was the Holy Spirit trying to use your conscience to tell you not just what not to do, but what to do. And so what I'm trying to do is just to give you a little bit of a quick thing while we're on that thing in the last days, because in the last days, people's consciences are seared to the point that what used to be considered to be completely wrong is now considered to be okay. Not just same-sex marriage. I mean, the way people think about things, it's twisted, it's turned, it's polluted to the point, defiled is the Bible word for it, that they can't even really see. So when you're trying to talk to them, they don't even grasp what you're saying. They look at you like you got four eyes. And so what I'm trying to do is just to give you some of those things. So here's what he says in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That's not some means some, not all. These are saved people. Giving heed to seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4, and doctrines of devils. So they listen to somebody else teach them something. How would that happen? If their conscience is in the right place, they would know when they were hearing false teaching. You may not need to know what a Bible school education might give you, but you need to be able to understand the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be misled. So when all of a sudden you hear a seducing spirit or a false teacher, you're able to immediately pick up on, now wait a minute, I'm not sure what all that is, I just know it's not right for me. Right. Why? Because there's something inside me that says, as we say in the South, that don't set right. Right? Okay, now watch. He said, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, then forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Brother Sam, you pray, would you please? Ask the Lord to help us, and I'll try to be as quick as I can. I know y'all can't wait to bite into that cake up there. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Now, this was a question that came up after Sunday school. You said there was things that I mentioned to you about the way of thinking, and I was making the presumption, wrongly so, that you had been here when I had already been over this. You want to take a picture of it later, you can come flip the chart and do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to spend time, but this is the way the world thinks about things. This is what they actually teach in classes nowadays, that life is supposed to be pain-free, not the Christian life. In the matter of fact, in the Christian life, the Lord tells you very clearly that He set you the example, and Paul followed it, that you're here for the purpose of suffering. As a matter of fact, He says, if you suffer, you shall also reign. If you go through life and thinking it's going to be pain-free and hurt-free, you're in for a rude awakening. You know what will happen to you? You'll get your feelings hurt because you think that people are supposed to be nice to you all the time. Well, sometimes they're not nice, and can I just say this? Neither are you. Amen. Can I get a witness? You know that's true. Sometimes you act like a brat. You act like a snot. You know, the waitress is having a bad day and you're upset and mad because she didn't bring you your food first, or it's her fault because it was cooked wrong or whatever. And, well, I mean, at least she didn't drop on the ground, pick it up, rub it under her armpit, spit on it, and put it back on your burger. I'm just seeing who all's worked at a burger joint before, and you're kind of like, how'd you know we did that, you know? All right, then the second thing, things are always supposed to go according to my expectations. You know what I have? I have a saying, and I really don't know. I'm positive I read it somewhere. I certainly didn't coin the phrase, but you know what I said and I believe in? Expectations can lead to severe disappointments. Now, you want to make sure if you're having a relationship, marital or otherwise, that you understand that the other person understands what your expectations are. There's nothing wrong if some knothead comes along and shows an interest in you. When I say knothead, that's a picture of a board or a plank that has knots in it. And usually they're not really good for building because that knot will come unhinged or it'll come loose or it'll bend the nail or whatever. So some knothead that don't have any business being a part of your building. But if they do, to find out what his intentions are. Here's a good test. You get mama there or you get, you get mama there. Or you get Papa Bear there, and you have them put through the 10th degree. They break out the spotlight, sit them in a chair, zip ties work real good, zip them down, you know, duct tape. You know, I've heard, I'm just saying. And then you put the light on them, and so what's your intentions with my daughter?
Amen.
You say, well, you're a fool if you don't. That kid could wind up being your son-in-law. Amen. He needs to know before he marries in your family who boss is. just say, that's funny. Listen, you need to find out what their expectations are. What is it they're intending to do? You want to be my friend? Why? What are your expectations of me? What does friendship mean to you? Does it mean I'm going to go the places you're going? Well, that's not friendship to me. That's a whole different view. You have to get on the same page. The kids were real good about it. They allowed me the privilege of making sure that when we use definitions in camp, that we were all talking about the same definitions of word. This is important for you to get before we get to the conscience stuff. Here's a good one for you. You're a victim. I don't care whether you're fat or skinny. I don't care whether you're white or black. I don't care if you're yellow. I don't care if you're every color under the rainbow. I don't care what side of the tracks you were raised up on, what level of education you have or whatever. There's discrimination at every level on every person for everybody. You say what? Well, they discriminated against Jesus. Now, until you come up to his par, up to his level, then build a bridge and get over it. That's part of life. Stop using it for your excuse to be a bitter old bag. You understand? Everybody's, you know, what are we? We're a church. We're like Heinz 57 sauce. We got a little spice and everything nice all wrapped up into thing. And there's enough pepper in there to burn you other times. It's just, we just are what we are. That's all we are. What are save sinners. Save center. If you're not with us as a save center, then you don't belong here. Have a nice day. We'll see you later. You say, what are we? Well, every now and then we're kind of hemorrhoid Christians. Every one of us at some time or another, we swell up and burn an itch and make everybody around us miserable. Am I making you uncomfortable? Oh, you poor thing. I feel so sorry for you. You say, why? You need a little spiritual preparation H every now and then. Something to soothe you and cool you and make the swelling go down and that kind of a thing. But every now and then, every one of us rubs somebody the wrong way. Now, you have to understand everybody's not a victim and you're not the only one that's ever been picked on. Everybody that's ever been in church, I'll rephrase, everybody that has ever been born at some time or another has been mistreated, misused, misspoke against, lied about, cheated about, or something else. So pick up your lower lip there and quit worrying about it, running around all poochy-faced and pouting and all that stuff. And they said this and they said that. Okay, well, get over it and let's move on. Everybody's not a victim. Number four, I'm trying to hurry. Everybody's supposed to like me. Well, if you like Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now there'll be people that don't like you. You want to find out who your friends are right quick? Tell them you're not going to go to the places they're going to go behind the school building and get in the car with them and all that. You want to know that. Kids know that. Parents, you want to find out if everybody's going to like you? Tell them you're not going to make a business deal. Strike hands with somebody who's going to talk the way they talk and do what they're doing. You'd rather not do business based on your reputation.
Amen.
There's some people it's not worth your testimony to be in business with. You say, well, their money spends like everybody else's. Yeah, but it's what I got to do to get that money that bothers me. I don't like that kind of stuff. That's just for me. You do with it whatever you want to do with that. Everybody ain't going to like you. Here's Jesus Christ. I give you a peacock perversion of this. He's sitting there talking to the boys. He's talking one day. They're probably having the fish dinner there and all that stuff and pass the hush puppies and taters and that kind of thing. Sweet tea, please. Thank you. Appreciate it. And they're sitting there talking a while and they sit back, lean back on the elbow there. And the Lord said, boys, I was thinking about a question, you know, I had. They all said, well, we've about finished Bible school. We probably know all the answers to the Bible school questions you could even ask. I mean, we've been with you all this amount of time. We're on the inside track. We know everything there is to know. Lord, what question is it you'd have us to know? He said, well, it's kind of a personal thing. Oh, go ahead, Lord. Nothing off limits with you. You know, go ahead, lay it out there. No problem at all. He said, okay, I was wondering this. How come it is I have enemies and you don't? And they responded like that. Even Peter kept his mouth shut. And like, I don't think we had that in theological studies year three. You know what the Lord said? He said, friendship with the world is enmity with me. And you're not to love the world, or it means you don't love me. Now, how come it is I have enemies unless you're riding both sides of the fence? That was a pretty firm question, pretty stout, wasn't it? You know what Christians think? You know what the world's idea of Christianity is? It means that you're supposed to tolerate everything. That's not biblical Christianity. You be kind to people. You don't have to be a jerk. Do you understand? But it doesn't mean you tolerate wrongdoing. I'm going to go ahead and say this because it needs to be said. You're going back to school tomorrow. Some of you kids, you're headed back to public school. You know what you're going to see in school now? You're going to see principals and teachers that will not do anything at all toward guys and guys and girls. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to make you feel like there's something wrong with you that you don't condone it.
That's right.
And they're going to make you feel like, you know, well, you should just let that thing go. Now, I don't know if it's this way, but when I was coming up, you weren't allowed to be pawing each other in the hallway. But in those days, it was boys and girls. It never was the other. Nowadays, they tell me they'll get on to the boys and the girls, but they're afraid to say anything to the other ones because they're afraid they'll sue them because they're being discriminatory. No, hands off.
Right. Amen.
Now, I don't know how to tell you. Parents have to deal with this, and I'm not trying to be your parent. I'm telling you this. There's something to be said for when I see it in the mall, I don't jump up on a bench somewhere or on a fountain top and start screaming about homosexuality and Romans chapter 1 and all that other kind of stuff. I just simply turn my head and walk off, and I don't give it the time of day.
Right.
Pay no attention to it. Why? They're just doing it for attention.
Several
years ago, years and years ago, it was individuals that came into a church. An old preacher was up there preaching, and you could tell that they were of same-sex persuasion. And that preacher stopped in the middle of the service, and he said, anybody that wants to come to church here is welcome if they're looking for Jesus Christ, and you came here, and the only reason you're here is you're looking or seeking publicity, so as far as I'm concerned, you can go ahead and leave. And they got up and left. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're not the pastor.
Right.
You say, why would they do that? They're looking. They came in late on purpose to draw attention to to themselves.
Yes.
Well, that's wrong.
Right.
You say, why? Why should they take it away from you? You say, what? Well, anybody's going to be watching that the whole time. Did you see that? Did the preacher see that? Are they going to do anything about that? What about that? I don't want your kids around that, not in church. This should be a safe zone right here. This should be a safe zone. The second they walk in the door, some of you big bucks ought to be up like, okay, hold on a minute here. We need to have a little come to Jesus meeting. You should make them feel unwelcome. You say, but they don't, No, no, you're not going to make me feel like the bad guy when you're doing something that is absolutely positively contrary to the Bible and then make me feel bad because I'm not going to condone it. No, sir, not doing that. You say, well, we'll fire you. Okay, well, help yourself. You can. You got the power to do so, but I'm not going to change it. You say, why? That's a biblical conviction I have. And you know what I do it for? I don't do it for you older folks. I do it for these kids. I want them to be able to see somebody that says, well, there are certain places that's not appropriate. And church is one of them. Now, when that stuff happens to you at school, you don't have to be a jerk and you don't have to go running and talking to everybody. Just put your head down, keep your mouth shut, and walk on. All right, number five, you're supposed to be perfect, a spiritual superstar. Well, some of us have had that problem in the past. You outed yourself. Some of us have lived under the pressure of, I've got to always be perfect and I never do enough. Listen, that Bible says that Mary had a monument made to her. You know what it said about her? You know what it said? She did what she could. You know what that does? It shifts. You can't always do what you used to could do. You just got to do what you can.
Right.
You start having kids. I hear this all the time. All the time, man. Well, they used to do this and they used to do that and used to do this. I say, the first thing I say is, well, what changed? Well, they have a couple kids now. Well, that's a game changer. I mean, seriously, you want to try it? Brother Lance will loan you a couple for the weekend. No problem at all. He wouldn't even miss them. He kind of like, you know, baby, I don't know. Yeah, it seems quiet. I don't know. The grocery bill's down this day. I don't know what happened. You know, a couple of kids gone and all that stuff. That's a game changer. A job is a game changer. Sickness is a game changer. Any kind of sickness, all of a sudden, you can't do what you used to could do. It changes you. People act out of character. They're under pressure. Financial squeeze can get you, but we got to hurry on. All right, now this is the first thing I want to show you. Now, I've been over this before with the kids already, but this thing right here is a huge thing for you to grab a hold. I want you to come to Acts chapter number 24. We're going to run these verses, and if I only get through this or maybe these two, then that'll be far enough, and I'll pick it back up on Wednesday. What is void of offense? What does that mean, preacher? It means that I haven't offended anyone else with what I'm doing or how I'm living. Have you ever considered this? If you wouldn't do it around me or Brother Sam or Brother Larry or Brother Josh or Brother Woodard or Brother TK or Brother Brad, if you wouldn't do whatever it is that you're doing in front of us, then you have to ask yourself, then why would you be doing it at all? Your conscience bother you about something? Then is it possible that it's wrong? You say, how do I know it's wrong? Remember, I showed you this morning and I showed you last time, you compare it to truth. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not open for discussion. That's the problem. You want to sit down and go, but the way I see it, No. It ain't the way you see it. We're looking for absolute truth. You can't dirty up the truth by sticking your version of the truth in it. What that does is it corrupts it. It makes it no good. A lot of you guys have poured concrete and stuff before. If they don't get that mix just right, when it comes off the truck, what you don't realize is you don't see it when it's coming off the truck. Unless you've really worked concrete a lot, you can't tell that it's got too high a sand content in it. You know when that thing shows up? Because that makes it brittle. That means it can get too cold and it can crack. It can be under too much pressure and it can crack. It means that so that when they go check what's called the PSI or the pressure per square inch of that thing, and when they're doing it on the road, they use a drill and they drill a hole and then they go and put it in a tester machine to find out if it has the right amount of pressure. I know, Woodard, you're like, how does he know that? Well, I study a lot. But at any rate, so here's what happens. That concrete, too high a sand content, you know what they do? They go dig out that entire foundation, or they go dig out that portion of the road they poured, because they know ultimately the content's not right and it breaks it. Guess what happens when you put your truth in on your own? You add sand to a pure mix, and therefore the foundation, even though it may not crack and looks good coming off the truck, you may not realize it, but under pressure, you know what'll happen to that concrete, to that foundation? It'll bust all to pieces. That's why truth becomes imperative for you to know. All right, Acts chapter number 24, look in verse number 16. The Bible said, and herein do I exercise myself. You say, why exercise? Your conscience has to have exercise. I exercise myself. He's not talking about bodily exercise. He's talking about I put it to the test. I work on it. I exercise it. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, I don't know about you, but that almost sounds like utopia. I exercise myself. I try. I make an effort to make sure my conscience doesn't bother me and how I think and how I treat God and how I think and how I treat mankind. Man, that's high cotton. You could preach on that thing for a cotton picking month. And then the next thing you know what happens? My conscience, when I read that verse, says he just put God and man in the same thing. God, comma, and toward men. He didn't even break stride. He said, the same credence I give toward God, I give toward my fellow human beings. Man, I want to make sure that I don't do anything in my conscience that would bother me because it bothered you. If someone else has a weak conscience, you know what I do? I default to the weakness. A fellow said to me one time, and I'll admit to you in a very smart aleck tone, he said, you know, what you think I am, my brother's keeper? Not my business to act right in front of him. That's his own problem. I said, well, as a matter of fact, you are your brother's keeper, Cain. Amen. You are supposed to live right for the benefit of other people. You are supposed to act right for the benefit of other people. You try to do it for your kids. Why not others? All right, take your Bible and come over to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. These are just verses talking about void of offense. Now, what is your conscience? It's the thing God uses and how the Holy Spirit speaks to try to tell you when you're not doing something you ought to be doing. But it also gives you direction. It doesn't think on its own. It doesn't have a mind of its own. Your conscience will do whatever has been input to it. So whenever you put the Bible in, you're supporting your conscience. You're exercising. You're learning how to think right. It has to do with what they used to call common country sense. It has to do with character. It has to do not necessarily with mathematical equations or social studies or historical lessons or science, not like that. It's you training your conscience to think like God thinks. The Holy Spirit will say to your conscience, tell him he's an idiot. Don't do that. And he'll say, yes, sir, you're an idiot. Don't do that. Who are you calling an idiot? I'm calling you an idiot. Yeah, but you're me. Yeah, you're right. I'm you. But I don't think like you. You're about to make a mistake. You're an idiot. What part of me is an idiot? The part fixing to mess up right now. Yeah, well, who are you to tell me? Well, I'm just following orders. Yeah, well, who's your orders from? Came from the Lord. And now he just slapped your mouth shut. It's like, okay, so now I'm fixing to mess up here. Why do I use the Lord there? Because the Holy Spirit's pure. You can't mess him up. But you can quench him and you can grieve him. And if you do that, you know what you do? You lose the ability of him to be able to direct your conscience to help you make the right decision. And now you're in the danger zone because you can instruct your conscience to learn to accept things that are unacceptable to God. Greatest thing in the world is to have the Holy Spirit inside you. But if you put a gag on him and duct tape his mouth shut, you know what happens to you? When he tries to tell you what to do, your conscience is already going along with it, and the Lord's told you it's wrong, but you've just ignored him, and guess what happens? Now you're off in the bushes somewhere, over there with Adam and Eve, hiding somewhere. All right, Romans chapter number 9. Look, if you will, please, at Apostle Paul, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, how are we going to find out if we're lying? My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul's saying, I'm telling the truth. You know what he just said to you? Do you understand the passage? I'm sure you do. I didn't mean that to be rhetorical or demeaning. You know what he just said? I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness. Because you know what you know? You know when you're lying, your conscience has said, man, you are lying. You are lying. You stinking liar. You, and you just keep lying. It's like it's just like vomit. It just keeps coming out and coming out and coming. You're and your conscience is going, you are a liar. Paul said, I tell you the truth, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness. He's speaking common language. He said, listen, my conscience is clear. I know I'm telling you the truth. He said, I have great heaviness of heart. I'm sorrowful and I'm worried about this and that and the other. He said, I'm trying to convince you I know the truth. You know what he's saying? God uses the conscience to tell me when I'm not telling the truth. Have you ever promised that you'd do something for God if he gets you out of a mess? Don't raise your hand. If he gets you out of a mess and then he got you out of the mess and then you didn't do it? Why, you liar, you.
Yep.
Come over, if you will, in that thing of lying. Come all the way over to 1 John. Let me show you something in 1 John 1. 1 John chapter number 1. This is the thing that happens about lying. I knew a young man one time, very personable guy, real nice guy, real charismatic-y kind of a guy. And I, you know what everybody knew about him? I never said the word about him. But you know what everybody knew about him? Everybody knew if his mouth was moving, he was lying. That boy would lie when it would have done better if he'd have just told the absolute truth. He made some of the most harebrained stories up you ever heard in all your life. And he would tell you and look you dead in the eye. He was the best liar I ever knew. I mean, you got to understand, I've met some liars in my life. I mean, not just in church, you know, and what I used to do. I've met some liars in my life, man. That guy could lie and hold a straight face. Honest to God, I thought one time I should put that kid on a polygraph just to see if, because in his mind, he could do it without blinking. He had control of his eye flutter. He had control of him looking left or looking right and doing, you know, having the recall or whether he's making something up and all the little tricks they teach you and that kind of a thing. That kid could do that stuff and he never even clear his throat, never loses, never nothing. Just be able to look at you, just dead. Pan across the board. Conscience dead. I don't know if he was a serial murderer or what he was. But that guy could lie, I mean, like a cotton picking Persian rug. But God puts inside you a thing that when you lie, because when you're lying to a brother, the Bible teaches you're lying to God. And when you do that, it's offensive to God. Here's your illustration. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5. And Ananias comes in there and had nothing to do with it. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he lied about what he did. He said, did you sell that piece of land? Yeah, I did. I sold the piece of land. Did you give everything? Oh, I gave everything to the land. And Pete says, how come you lie to the Holy Ghost? He's not lying to the Holy Ghost, he's lying to Peter. Yeah, but you read over in Romans, you know what he's teaching you? He's saying, when you're lying to the brothers, you're lying to God. Why? God's in them. That'll make you think twice before you lie. Maybe it'd be better just to say, when they ask you an opinion about something, I'd rather not say. Because if I do, I'm either going to lie, or if I tell you the truth, you're going to slap me. You learn that after you've been married a while. See, some of you guys, y'all are like, I don't even know. I'm always honest. Okay, altar's empty now. Come on up here and repent. I can't tell you how many times I stopped people with a bumper sticker on their car, telling them about how much they love Jesus. Do you know why I stopped you? I have no idea. Really, you're running 80 and a 35 and you don't know why I stopped you. I don't know, profiling me? You were giving away gift cards to Walmart? I know, you're looking for your quota. We don't have a quota. I can write you as many as I want. Want some more? I'm just saying. See, y'all got real nervous there. It's kind of like, well, isn't it okay to lie to the police to get out of a ticket? I don't know. Is it okay to lie on your income tax return? It's okay to get your kids to learn to tell the people calling you on the phone, I ain't here. You're teaching them to lie. Then don't be surprised when they come home and they cheated on a test and got caught. You say, where'd they learn that? At home, from you. Lying's a serious thing. Why? It's directly opposed to the truth. It's where we started, the foundation. Y'all wanted me to teach the kids. They took it better than y'all are taking it right now. Right now, you look like I'm trying to shove Brussels sprouts down your throat or something. Squirrel brains. Here's the thing. You got to understand, lying is diametrically opposed to truth. The Bible says the devil is a liar from the beginning, and in him abides no truth. That's why it's a dangerous thing. It's an attribute of the devil. It's not an attribute of the Lord. You're supposed to speak the truth in love. Look at this thing in 1 John. We better hurry through this thing. Notice what he says here. God is light there at the end of verse number 5. In him is no darkness at all. So if the Lord is light and the devil's dark, and if the Lord is truth, then the devil is a lie. So lie is connected with darkness. You with me? I'm in 1 John. All right, then notice what he said. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you're lying if you're saying, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, but you're doing things that are contrary to His truth. I won't even tell you what they are. The Bible's full of them. But you can't say you're in fellowship. I didn't say you were saved. I said, if you're saying that you're in fellowship, He said, you're a liar. Because you can't be in fellowship. Didn't say you can't be saved. But you can't say you're in fellowship and do stuff that is not pleasing with God. You're still saved, still coming to church, and still doing whatever it is you're doing. Now watch verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that say in verse 7? I'm constantly exposed to the light. Whew. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, you know what that means? That doesn't mean the spotlight's on me. That means I'm constantly open, and Lord, you can expect any part of me at any time. You can question anything about me you want to question about me, because being in fellowship with you and walking in the light with you is more important than me doing whatever it is I want to do. I'm exposed constantly to the light. That's a tough act to follow. Look, if you will, please, verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what happens if I sin? Well, we confess it and the Lord forgives it. And some of you need to accept that forgiveness. You say, why? Because if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Well, He forgave you, but if you're still holding on to the fact that I don't believe I've sinned, I don't think I've done anything wrong, you know what He said? You're making God a liar, not just about His forgiveness, but about you being a sinner. If God said He'd forgive you, He forgave you. Why won't you forgive yourself? Amen. You need to lock some things away and put them in the box and throw the key away and don't ever bring them up again. You say, well, the brethren do. I don't care about the brethren. There's always going to be somebody there to try to remind you of stuff. So what? That's not your friend. Get away from them. Amen. Go away from me, man. You stinking tick, you gnat, you fly, you get out of here, Beelzebub. Leave me alone. I don't have any problem being reminded of my failures. I don't need to be your friend so you can remind me how far I fall short of Jesus. I don't need that. All right, come if you will to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Some of you are already there. And look, if you will, please, down to verse number 12. Does this make sense to you at all? This is how you do it. This is God giving you a system inside you to make it almost foolproof. I said almost foolproof. You're the fool that doesn't make it proof. You say, why? You violate the rule. If you don't do what He tells you to do, you can't hold Him accountable for the repercussions or the outcome. Listen, kids, when mom and dad, I know you're getting to the age now. Some of you grew up and you grew up in church and all that stuff here. And you got good moms and dads and grandparents and all that stuff. But you're coming to the age. And even if you're raised in church, there's a time where you think mom and dad are idiots and they don't really know what they're talking about. And you can handle more than they think you can handle and all that other kind of stuff. Your mom and dad give you advice about things. Do yourself a favor and listen. You say, why? It'll save you a lot of trouble. They have no reason to be doing it to hurt you. They're trying to help you from making a mess of your life and having scars you don't have to have. And you can learn, even if they weren't bad kids themselves, you can learn from things that they've learned just because of life. Listen to them. Sit down, shut up, and listen. Don't give them the eye roll or the, you know. You can come back on in here and vacuum the floor where you just knocked all your dirt off right there, and you can stand right there until you can leave the room in a proper fashion. Amen. You say, why? Because if you do that first time you do that to your boss, they'll fire you. You don't have a right to do that to your mom and dad. They've been putting up with you and paying for you, and I pray one day you have a kid just like you when you have kids. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Oh, some of you kids are like, oh, Lord, that'd be scary. Yeah, imagine what it's like for your parents. Do you know what your food bill is? And your medical bill? And your gasoline bill? And your insurance bill? And your mortgage payment? And your air conditioning? And your heat? And your refrigeration? Do you know what that bill is? Man, you in debt. You in debt. You know what you want? I want a new iPad. I want an iPod. I want a car. I want a new car. Good, go to work. Amen. Move out. That'll help a lot. Talk about empty nesting. Mom and dad kind of like me. Good to have a little room around here for a change. They love you, but after a while, I mean, come on. Contribute a little bit. How do you contribute? Here's how you pay rent. You want to know how you pay rent? You do what you're stinking told to do.
Amen.
That's how you pay rent. That's what it costs you to live in that household. I'm not just singling y'all out, but you're just like target rich right here. You know what you do, kids? You do what they tell you to do. You say, why? They're giving you free room and board. You owe them that.
Yes.
You learn to have your conscience clear toward God and toward them. You know what? You'd be surprised. You'd be a happy, happy camper. Are you in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look all the way down to verse number 12. This is the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us and means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you were. You know what he said? Our conscience is testifying. What's your motive, Paul? It's clear. Conscience is right. I'm trying to help the Corinthian church. I don't have an ulterior motive. I'm not doing it for any other reason than just the mere fact that I'm trying to do what God would be pleased with. The testimony of your conscience. You know what that'll do? That'll let you know if you're doing something for the Lord and nobody else is involved in it, nobody else cares about it, or they do it another way. You know what? If I'm doing it for the Lord, it ain't mine anyway. Like the sermon, don't like the sermon. Okay, well, doing it for the Lord. Did I do what I was supposed to do? I did the best I know how to do. Okay, conscience clear. But this one didn't like it, and that one didn't like it, and you did this, or you said that. Okay, fine. Lord, I did best I could. And he might sit me down and bring me in and talk to me about something along those lines. But if my conscience is clear, like Paul, you know what he said? My conscience is clear. My testimony. Conscience. Your conscience talks to you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Don't it keep you up at night sometimes? Don't it keep you up at night sometimes, boys? Don't you let things get away from you every now and then, boys? And then all of a sudden, that conscience talking to you during the night, and you wake up during the night, can't go back to sleep. Talked to somebody you shouldn't be talking to, went a little further than you should have gone, said some things, thought some things, saw some things, whatever it might be with any one of your five senses. You decided to have a little pop, a little bit of a, you know, and your conscience is saying, what'd you do that for? And it's not even going on anymore. Nobody around you had even bothered them. And yet you're laying there and something's bothering you. You know what you should do? You should respond to that conscience. You say, why? You don't want to kick it to sleep. You don't want to kick it to sleep. You don't want to wound it so many times that it calluses over. We'll get to that in sometime in the next couple of years here. We'll get to that one. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch the Apostle Paul. You know what I know this? An active conscience. You know what I know? I know that an active conscience that's right before God is one of the greatest things that God could ever give you, and you don't have to have a preacher try to give you a bunch of standards on how to live. You know what I can do? I can help you with your Christian life. You want to live a clean life? Keep your conscience clear. You know what? You won't have to worry about what to wear, when to wear, where to go, what to do, what to say, what to watch, what to listen to. You won't have any of that problem. You say, why? Your conscience will be screaming at you now. Hold on. Stop that. You know better than that. I'm telling you. The second that boy reaches over and puts his stinking fat lips on you, and your conscience says, hold on a minute. You big getting married? Well, no, I'm only 16. What you doing playing smacky mouth? Because they do it on TV. Somebody sent me a thing the other day. I haven't seen the thing, thank the Lord. Some commercial they got out about a bunch of young kids being in some kind of kissing deal or whatever, and then it's going into full-blown physical relationship, and all the kids are under 10 years of age. You say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal? It's just a joke. That's how you want your 10-year-olds to act? Where you get that's okay. That's how all 10 years. If I was the parents and the grandparents of those kids, if it's as vulgar as I can imagine it is, I'd be thinking to myself two things. Number one, I'd be so embarrassed and ashamed that my kids would act that way, and that because of the money they're making, that I would let that kid be out there and be prostituted in the media that way. Yeah. But then I'd be standing out in front of a theater and saying, how come you people going in and watching kids do that stuff? Yeah. There's something wrong with you. You can tell me your conscience ain't bothering you, kids being filthy like that. Why wouldn't that bother you? Why wouldn't that embarrass you? David. If that thing came on right now, probably. I've been around my wife a long time. I've known her 40-something years now. I think it'd probably embarrass me. Yeah. There, it ain't right. It don't set right. There's something that's weird.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
To be looking at that and calling it entertainment. Listen, don't even throw that, you know, preacher, you just have to understand that. You smoking crack.
Yep, that's right.
I don't care how much the world goes for that kind of stuff. You are smoking crack if you're like, well, preacher, you know, that goes on everywhere. Well, it ain't going on in my house.
Right.
And maybe it is going on in your house. Well, that's just how the kids are now. Okay. Well, I know some that ain't. That's disgusting. I can't even make sense of that. But that's the state of the nation. The state of a nation is seared, burnt off, blistered up conscience. Doesn't bother them at all. Somebody should have been up there. Hey, you're worried about all this Epstein stuff and got popped in prison or whatever. All that filth that he was doing, trafficking in young kids and that kind of a deal. I can't imagine. You say, well, that's a bad deal. Well, maybe on a little bit of a lower level, but it's the same thing. They're making movie stars out of kids doing...
Right. Yes. Yes.
There should be an outcry about that.
Amen.
Somebody ought to be calling the censorship people and going, wait a minute, man. What are you doing? Don't you arrest people for this stuff? I guess I'm out of bounds. Y'all are like, oh, now, preacher, you know, it's just all in good fun. Well, you got a funny idea of fun, man. You say, what do you ever, I'm going to get to this in just a second. I know we need to go. He's getting robed up and that kind of a deal. Y'all can't wait to get your teeth on that cake. I need you to listen to me for a second. Do you understand that when a child sees that child thinks he's looking through a window. He doesn't realize it's a movie. He thinks this is how people really are. Do you realize how close you are from them seeing that to that being allowed to happen to them? Because it must be what everybody does. I mean, I'm seeing it, so what's the big deal? It kicks that innocence off. I go one step further. If you're fool enough, I'm not intending to be offensive, but you may be offended by what I'm about to say. You're sitting there watching something on that box, and even if it's grown-ups that are doing things that along those lines, I don't need to paint any better picture, and your kids are sitting there, you're an idiot if you sit there and let that. You say, why? If you're comfortable and your kids are not, ew, what is that? Ew. If it don't make them squirm, something's wrong with you. You say, why? That young'un is going to be in a car one day with somebody and there's no conscience. There are no brakes on the wheel anymore. I mean, on the car. That ought to bother you. You ought to stop right there and say, honey, we don't watch that kind of stuff here. Tell that child, we don't, that's wrong. You hear me? I mean, nowadays, the stuff that's on there now, I mean, they even got stuff in commercials. I'd recommend you do something to be able to block it or get out of it. You can't catch it fast enough.
Right.
Well, preacher, I just don't. Well, okay, find you something else to do in place of that. That's just my opinion. You do with it what you want. But, buddy, especially if you're raising boys, the light of the body, the eye. And you're training a bunch of girls to wind up being a bunch of prostitutes, and these old stinking geezers like it because, you know, they're kind of like, yeah, oh, yeah, well, you know, yeah. Yeah, somebody ought to stinking pop your eyes out of your head. You'll bag you. But here's the thing. You're teaching them that the outward is more important than the inward. You playing with fire, boy. You playing with fire. You say what? That's the only way you can get attention. And then the next thing you know, you wind up being a mama before your time. Could I give you just a couple of more here? Did I give you chapter or verse number 2 of this? No, I didn't. Look, if you will, verse 2, 4:2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to what? Every man's conscience. Look at the rest of it. Yeah, so it's not just commending it to every man's conscience. You say, why? Because every man's conscience is defiled. You got to be careful. It's every man's conscience in the sight of God. If that guy's conscience is clear, I can commend myself to his conscience if he's got it in line with God. That's the key and component of the whole thing. I'm not going to get through it. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 quickly. 2 Timothy 1. Somebody lives a better life, a cleaner life than you do, don't make fun of them. Hang around with them. You say, why? Good for you. Yeah, good for you, man. Get you somebody you can hang around with that's maybe not teach you the Bible as far as verse by verse or whatever, but hang around people who got some moral turpitude. I like hanging around with my friends. I do. These guys came up, 7, 8, 9 of them, I guess, or 10 of them, whatever it was, came up there to Carolina, had a little bit of a hootenanny up there and be able to go out and have a meal with them and just sit around the table. Not one time did I worry at all about them firing out some cuss word or cussing out the waitress or saying something stupid to the table next door to us or throwing dinner rolls at each other or whatever that stuff was that came in that thing. Y'all were eating it like stinking termites go after plywood. But at any rate, you know what? I never worried at all about any one of these guys giving an off-color joke or saying something twisted or whatever you say. Well, they were all looking out for each other, but they were looking out for me too. I enjoyed that fellowship. I mean, I had a good time, man. You know what the greatest thing of that whole deal for me was? I watched them fighting over the check. Not to pay it. They all wanted to pay the check. You got a bunch of men like that. Just have good fellowship like that and let me do it. No, let me. No, I want to do it. No, well, can I get in on it? Well, I could do it. And then what they're doing is they've already bumped the waitress and they piled it on her real good. Good testimony, man. My heart is bubbling over. And then guys are reaching in their pocket and throwing the bills on the table and say, oh, well, you know, she was real kind to me, so I'm just going to leave some extra on the table, man. That woman probably didn't even know what hit her. You didn't read about it in the newspaper. She walked away with more than $100 in tips. She said, well, why didn't somebody say something about that? I don't know. That girl saying, that's the most unusual group of guys I've ever seen in my life. Not a single one of them groped me or made an off-color comment or flirted with me or did anything. I didn't hear any cussing. I didn't hear any swearing. I didn't hear any of that stuff. You know what I did? I walked away. I thought, man, what a blessing. I'd just come through preaching, man. I was done preaching. I didn't want to hear filth. They wouldn't go and turn on the television in the room. You know what these guys did? Preacher, you come with us? Hang out with us for a little while? I didn't even hesitate. Sure, man. Get me out the back door. And we had a hootenanny. You say what? Oh, I wish I could do that every time. That's as good as it gets. I love you folks. I do. I love you to death. But sitting around the table, you see people in a little more relaxed environment, and it can get away from you if it's not real. Well, it was real for them guys. If not, they got me fooled. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, verse number 3. I'll give you this one and we'll close. It's already 10 minutes till 6. That's it. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with what? That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You have a pure conscience? Is it clear? Is it clear when you get ready to tell somebody you'll pray for them and then they say, hey, sure appreciate you praying for me, and you go, oops. You know what it means when somebody sends you a little note praying for you? You know what that means? You don't really appreciate it until you really need it. And then when somebody you didn't think was is, but you know what I've learned to do? Somebody asked me to pray. You'll see on my sermon notes or sometimes in my Bible or whatever, you'll see somebody's name written down. You say, why did you write that? Travis Hill, pray. Mallory Forche, pray. Well, why? I can't even remember what I'm praying for. I say, Lord, you got to remember what it was for, but I wrote it down because I promised I'd pray. You say, why do you do that? Because I don't remember. Sometimes I just pray right now. Preacher, could you pray for me? Sure. Heavenly Father, I didn't mean right this minute. Well, I might forget. I have to tell. I have to remind my wife sometimes, honey, I hate to tell you this. I know you tell me things more than one time, but you got to remember, sometimes things are on my mind. You got announcements and stuff like that. Give them to Brother Sam. You say, why? Because when I'm getting ready to preach, I'm not worried. But the big spotlight for me is not whether or not you make it to the supper. I'm sorry, I'm just not that way. I just can't, you know, and let me, oh, and by the way, and forgot, and all that kind of stuff. And then, okay, now take, no. He sets the table with the salad and got the special music and the singing. And at time, let's get at it. Let's eat, man, right?
Amen.
Which reminds me to say this, and then we'll have our graduate come down and give you a few words. When you go to a restaurant and you haven't eaten and the food's coming and it's finally there and they call on you to pray, remember the 5 B's. Be brief, brother, be brief. That is not the time to wax eloquent and pray for the people in Iraq that are under great tyranny. It is the time to say, Lord, thank you for this food and sanctify it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And then get your hands out of the way so you don't get stabbed. My Lord, have mercy. I've had the privilege of having some dinners with some great people, and it's kind of like the food's there, and I'm thinking, it's going to be cold by the time we get in it. There's going to be flies on. I'm looking around the whole time. I'm thinking, is anybody else like salivating, like drooling? Your wife and they're, oh God, and thank you for the butterflies flitting on the daisies. And God, they're just so pretty. Saw a monarch the other day. Jesus just reminded me of the broken wings of the Holy Ghost. I'm thinking, help me, Jesus. Please help me. I want to eat. I've eaten with that old preacher before. I learned the hard way. I got up and called on a fellow one time, and we were there. He was a chaplain. You know, he was a nice fellow, and we were with Dr. Ruckman, and he was there with us, and he said, let him come. And so they brought all the food and stuff like that, and he started waxing on all that. We got in the van to leave, and he said, can I make a suggestion to you? I said, yes, sir. He said, either you pray or I will from this point on, all right? You say, surely not. Oh, he wasn't impressed at all with that. The guy was trying to impress him by saying some long prayer. Well, the time to show your spirituality is not the blessing, okay? Good bread, good to meat, amen, let's eat. Pray over it, sanctify it. Thank God for it, okay? But 5 B's. 5 B's, okay? All right.